Tonight I want you to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the same scripture that we read this morning, beginning in verse 11 down to verse number 18. But there are three things that I want to further elaborate on and further talk about tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven would be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this firsthand or beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, would you please tonight speak to us once again from your word. Feed us, Lord. Make our souls feel satisfied tonight from feeding upon your word. May you, Lord, give assurance to our trembling hearts. Would you give us, Lord, that blessed peace that we are in you. Though we are undone in ourselves, we are in you, and we can be at peace. Peace with you, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. God, would you open our eyes to further truth tonight that it might make a difference. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We looked this morning I broke it down in eight different categories as we looked at these scriptures. But tonight I want to just further elaborate upon three thoughts from this portion of scripture. Three things that I just don't ever have enough time to deal with everything that I want to deal with from the text. And I want to maybe bear down a little bit on these three things. The first thing that I want to talk about for the next few moments is what we are anticipating, what we are looking for, what we are waiting for. And that is not an event, so to speak, but a person. We are looking for a person. Yes, it is an event, what we call the second coming of the Lord, or the day of the Lord. But I want us to think just for a moment. Peter emphasizes three times there, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14, using the same word each time, talking about him that is coming, waiting for, in verse number 12, the coming day of God. And of course, he emphasizes here the cataclysmic things that are going to happen, because he is going to wrap things up. He is going to do things that he has promised to do to this sin-cursed world. But there in verse number 13, he says the same thing according to his promise. This is his promise. He's made this promise that we cling to and we're waiting for. The new heavens, the new earth, and here's the key, where righteousness dwells. Are we sick of this world yet? Are we sick of the sin? Are we sick of the hate, the injustice? Are we sick of all of this stuff down here? Yes, we all that know God and yearn for the things of God and for righteousness, we're sick of all of this junk down here. We're homesick for that land, but we are here sick of the sin that dwells. But one day, the new heavens, the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. And Peter says that we're waiting for these. Since you're waiting for these, there's some things that we need to do, but while we're waiting for these, I want you to turn back to the book of Romans just for a moment and see the consternation of creation. See the convulsion of creation today, and what we feel and what we experience. And God makes a promise to us about the future in Romans chapter 8. Verse number 18. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the future. He's talking about that which is to come. He talks about that which we're experiencing now, which is suffering. The whole creation's experiencing this suffering. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and we know the reality of that, but he says that "I consider that the present time sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Notice the future look. Presently, suffering, heartache, pain, sin. But in the future, glory that is to be revealed to us. And he says in verse 19, the creation, that means the earth, everything in it, the heavens, the whole creation that God made, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now notice he's saying here that the creation and all that is in creation that suffers and is in pain and is in struggle is because sin had its way with it. And right now we're in bondage. The creation is in bondage, verse 21 says. Bondage to corruption. But we are promised freedom of the glory of the children of God. In verse 22, you women that have bore children, gone through the pain of childbirth. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Notice there he speaks about the future. He acknowledges the present. What we're experiencing now, we long for, all creation longs for, groans for release, freedom, newness. Go over to the last book, Revelation, and let's look at chapter 19 just a moment. Let's read once again about that future experience when Christ himself comes back to this earth. He's coming to set us free. He's coming to bring judgment, but he's also coming to bring salvation and newness to this old sin-cursed world. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 9 talks about a marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, we're looking forward to that. We that have been married to the Lamb, we that are married to the Lamb, that celebration in heaven. But look at verse number 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called, capital F, faithful, and capital T, true. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the capital W, Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered. to make war against him, against Christ, who was sitting on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who was in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Keep on. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. We'll stop our reading there, but focusing primarily on chapter 19 about the coming of our Lord when he comes back to this earth, and as he opens his mouth and speaks, that's all it takes. All the armaments of the enemy, all the machinery of the enemy, all of the armies of the enemy, all that is brought to fight against him, all he does is speak. And they're all slain. The power of his word, the word that we're reading right now, that's been given to us, the power of his word. But go back now to our scripture that we looked at this morning. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. The first thing that I wanted to mention and for us to think further about tonight is that the end is coming and we are waiting for that. We are to be busy during that time. We're to do certain things to ourselves. We are to do certain things to carry out his commands of the Great Commission and so forth, but we're waiting. We're looking forward to the end, looking forward to the change that is coming. One of the things that causes me to look with anticipation is what I find in the book of Philippians, and I'd like you to turn there just for a second. Philippians chapter number 2, and this is what is going to transpire at a future date. Chapter 3, I should say, of Philippians. Paul talking about our citizenship here in the book of Philippians, that yes, we are citizens down here, but we have another citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We do have allegiances down here on this earth with our earthly citizenship that we're to take seriously and that we are to fulfill as citizens of this land, this country. But we have another citizenship, a citizenship that's in heaven. There are orders in heaven that are passed down to us because our head is in heaven. He is the head of the body. We are his body, but he is the head, and he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we're told here in Ephesians and also in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that citizenship is spoken of here in verse number 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. This is Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, not down here. The real eternal citizenship up there. And from it we await. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we just got through looking at what he's going to do when he comes back to the earth and to the armies of the earth and the enemies. But what about us? Verse number 21, what's he going to do for us? What's he going to do to us? What's he going to do to our bodies? These sin-cursed bodies. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, our vile body, our sinful body. He's going to transform that, verse 21, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I look forward to that. The change, the transformation, the metamorphosis, like that caterpillar that climbs up to a place, produces a cocoon that cocoons himself in. And then after a period of time, that cocoon breaks open and something different comes out. No, it's the same. It's the same caterpillar that went in. It's the same entity that went in, but it comes out transformed. It comes out with a new body. It comes out beautiful. It comes out enabled to fly. Verse 21 is the picture of what is going to happen to our vile, lowly bodies when he comes back. That's why we wait. We are looking for him, verse number 20. And then the last thing that I want to take from what we talked about this morning, I wish I'd have had more time and want to take just a minute or two to talk about that third thing that we should be doing now in the meantime. Right now, what we should be doing now. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is back in 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, that last verse. But grow in the grace and the knowledge. Two things that we're to grow in. Two things that we are to, or that aid us to grow. You remember that it's Peter that talked about growing. Go back to 1 Peter. In his first book, 1 Peter chapter 2, remember what he said in chapter 2, verse number 2. Well, he says in verse number 1, get rid of this malice, get rid of deceit, get rid of hypocrisy, and get rid of envy. Put all that stuff away, slander, put all that stuff, that sinful stuff away that we all have dealt with in the past. But verse 2, like newborn infants, newborn babies, they all want the same thing. If they're babies, if they've been born, unless something is terribly wrong, they naturally want milk. They naturally want the mother. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Notice this milk is different. This is pure. This comes from God. Spiritual, not physical, but spiritual. And we receive that, we take that, we drink that, we make it part of our body. That what? That it, by it, you may grow up into salvation. Grow up into salvation. That's what the Word of God, that's what the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, that's what it is to do, to bring us nutrient, bring us food, that we grow like little infants do. We take a weight when they're born. Put it on the birth certificate, how much they weighed. And then the mother takes that baby to the doctor. After a week, and then the 2 week, and the month, and all, and every time, what does he look at? He looks at the weight. He weighs the baby. He measures the baby. And if everything is like it should be, what's that baby going to be doing? Growing, getting heavier, getting longer, filling out. Muscles are developing, and that's where every one of us physically used to be. We came out little babies. And through milk, through food, through nutrients, through that energy that we took into our bodies. The simile here is, just like newborn infants, when you get saved, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. And here's what we're all doing since we've been saved, growing up into salvation. You see, salvation is not just a past event. Salvation is a past event, but it is also a present event, and it is a future event. Salvation has been done. We have been saved. Salvation is being done. We are being saved. We're being saved from the sin of this world progressively through sanctification. And one day, praise the Lord, we shall be saved. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, will be complete at that time. But in the meantime, I got to grow. I need to grow. I never stop growing. There are things that can hinder my growth, that can hinder our growth, that can cause us to be sick and weak and not like we should be. I'm going to get you to turn to one more place. I jotted this down, Hebrews chapter 5. It helps to give us a picture here of what I want to end with tonight. I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. It is one of the most difficult books of the New Testament. Though we do not have any signature saying it came from Paul, but nevertheless, here in Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to notice verse number 11 down to verse 14. Paul, or the scripture, says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who loves or who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's why it says in chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. That is what God has called us to. But yet these people that he is writing to, he says, there's things hard to explain and y'all can't take it. Y'all can't receive it. You're like little babies that still need the pablum, still need the baby food, the pre-digested food. You're not able to handle meat. You're not able to handle the heavy stuff because you're dull of hearing. It's not that they were not capable if they were healthy. These are people who have been saved that should be, even to the point that they were able to teach others. But they are not able to teach others. They are dependent on others. They're still in a stunted growth pattern. But if they were able to take the strong meat and able to grow maturely, like verse 14 says, this is how we grow by, well, let's just take the weightlifter. The weightlifter tears his body down, tears his muscle down, shreds his muscles by taking weight, more weight than he did last week, causing his muscles to shred, causing his muscles to tear down in order that they might build up stronger. In order to grow stronger, you have to tackle heavier weight, heavier responsibilities. And you rest. And then, as the muscles build up, you then tackle more. It's that constant practice that verse 14 is talking about, or constant training. And the more you do that spiritually, the sharper your mind gets spiritually. The sharpness of your mind to compare Scripture with Scripture. To be able to see principles that other people do not see, but you are able to see with the mind of the Spirit through the Word of God, truths. And you're able to distinguish good from evil. You're able to see through stuff. You're able to detect error. And not always just error, but that which is not the best. Because many times the enemy of the best is something that is good. But it's the enemy of the best. And we need that discernment that verse 14 talks about. How does it happen? Now let's end up, go back to 2 Peter 3. How does that happen? The last verse of 2 Peter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge. You've heard me say it again, and I'll say it again. because we need to hear it repetitiously over and over again. We grow in grace by God's means of grace that He has given us. He's given us several means of grace. Coming to church and gathering with His people is a means of grace. Reading the Word of God is a means of grace. Remember, grace, what I'm talking about, there's two different kinds of grace in the New Testament, in the Bible. There's the grace that we call amazing grace that we sing about. But all them other verses of a book of the song Amazing Grace talk about the other kind of grace, the strengthening grace, the enabling grace, the sustaining grace, the helping grace, the empowering that we get from God by His means of grace. So we come to church, gather with God's people, hear the word publicly pronounced, preached, taught, read. Singing is a means of grace. God's people singing together, as Ephesians talks about. The preaching, the teaching from the pulpit, from the classroom, from the classes and the small groups. Giving is a means of grace. And I think one of the most important means of grace that God has given to His church is one of the most neglected means of grace, and it's right down there, that table. The Lord's table. It's an ordinance. Jesus said to do this. Eat my body, drink my blood. Of course, He's meaning it symbolically with the bread and with the wine. But there is grace. There is strength. There is enablement that God gives to His people. These are all means of grace. And He says there in verse 18, but grow in the grace. And then coupled with that is the knowledge. You've got to know, you've got to read, you've got to know about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, these three things, the end is coming, the future is coming. We wait for that, we groan for that, we anticipate that, we look forward to that, but in the meantime, we've got to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, friend, I challenge you. I pray that you have a yearning inside of you. You say, yes, Brother Rodney, I want to grow. I desire to grow. I desire to be like a sponge taking it in. Oh, I want to grow in my ability to understand. I want to grow in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I want to experience that growth in grace. Oh, I pray that that's what you want. I pray that that's how you feel. If you say, I feel dead. I don't want to grow. I wouldn't be here unless I have to be here. Then there might be the problem that you've never been born of God. Every person born of God, there is something within them that either condemns them and convicts them for their lack of growth, or there's that real desire. Though you fall short, there's that desire, there's that want to. Oh God, I want to be different. I want to have victory over sin. I want to walk more pleasing to you. I want to be able to have the boldness to speak to somebody about their soul. I want to grow. Oh, that's my heart's desire for you, my people here at Central Fellowship. God has tasked me as an under-shepherd along with the other elders, and we are to help you to grow. We are to oversee your growth. There are those that make it easy. They assist us in assisting and helping them. But oh, don't be like those that Hebrews 13 talks about, that one day we're going to stand before God and have to give an account for those that were under our eldership. And we want to be able to do it with joy. But you have to cooperate in that as a sheep, as one who submits, as one who takes what is spoken from the Word of God from the pulpit as, this is God speaking to me. Not the man, not the person, not the office, but this is what God is using as a means of grace to speak to me and to help me. Oh, I pray that you will have that desire to thank God for your spiritual leaders that God has gifted to the church for your benefit, for your help, for your growth. Father, now as we go, I pray that you would help us this week to live for you, to serve you with everything we've got, and bring us back next Lord's Day.